All right, thank you, worship team. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4 to begin with. I've titled this study, What Your Family Wants. And I'm not referring to a cruise or something like that. But what your family wants. What is your wife want from you, husband? What does your husband want from you, wife? What do your children want from you? I've got kind of a tongue-in-cheek answer. They want you to be boring, okay? And by that, I don't misunderstand. I don't mean that you don't laugh out loud. I don't mean that you don't try new stuff. I don't mean that you don't go down the steep hill on the tube with the jump. I mean that if your family would make lousy reality TV, that's a good thing. Okay? If there's really nothing that would entertain our society, that's a good thing. Can you imagine if they made a movie of King David's life? You know right away, if you know the story, you know what would be the most appealing storyline. It would be his affair with Bathsheba. It would be the murderous cover-up. That makes great TV drama, makes horrible family life. And it has rippled in David's family for generations. What our family wants is that we would do what's expected, not what's exciting. That we would be reliable, not risky, in the things that really matter. We started last week in kind of mining through the book of Proverbs in terms of the family and specifically marriage. And we looked at a first trait is that they want us to be relational. Relational with God, remember, vertical first and then horizontal. Relational. And the key characteristics we drew out from the character of God, that if we are godly in a God-focused family, the key trait would be our graciousness. Because everything God does in relation to us comes out of His grace. Characterized by grace, not law. Grace. They want us to be relational. Today we look at two further character issues. They want us to be respectable. By that I mean worthy of respect. And they want us to be reliable. These are the things that I guess the world would call basically boring. Especially the last two. Relational is what everybody wants, but respectable. Reliable. It's long-term kinds of things. What God wants to do in our families is not something you can just turn instantly and transform everything instantly. Just as there is not a health pill, there is a healthy lifestyle. And likewise, character is the lifestyle that our family is longing for in us as leaders. So let's start with this issue that our family wants someone they can respect. And we'll kind of go back and forth with things that Proverbs says to men and to women. A husband and wife want to be proud of each other. Take a look at this description of a wife in chapter 12, verse 4. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. He has a way with metaphors, of course. The crown is his glory. He's proud of her. You think of the crown. They wore crowns when they won the Isthmian Games or the our Olympics. So picture the medal, perhaps, as you stand on the top step of the podium after winning an Olympic event. Or it's a word for crown for the king. The crown on the king indicated who he was. It identified him. And a man longs for a wife that he is proud to stand by, and not because she's Miss Wisconsin, but because she is of character that others admire, respect. She's the kind of person that they want their daughters to grow up to be like. The term noble, excellent, you may have the term virtuous. It's a word of strength. It's a description of character strength. Men long for a wife like this. They really do. Proverbs 31, in that great description of womanhood, describes it this way, using the same term. A wife of noble character, this woman, who can find? Evidently rare. She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband, here's why, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. In other words, what he really wants, what really has value, are these issues of character in his wife. He has confidence. He doesn't worry about who she's with, doesn't worry about what she spends, doesn't worry about how she spends her time, because he has a confidence in her. So he says, Solomon writing to his son is really what this book is about mostly, is, son, look for this kind of a wife. You trust her. Proverbs 19:14, using another term, says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. The complete verse says how you can inherit houses and lands. But a prudent wife, now that's an outright gift from God. Because you have someone who is going to make good decisions. And that's a contrast then, back now in chapter 12, verse 4, it's a contrast to the disgraceful wife who is like decay in his bones. Disgraceful is that the opposite of a crown. It's someone who he's kind of embarrassed. She causes pain, like it's really a term they use of a cavity in a tooth or a cancer in a bone. She causes a tightness in his chest. Now Proverbs always deals in extremes, we've seen, to make the point. No one is all noble. There are disgraceful parts in all of us. But in this character-building process, in this healthy lifestyle that God wants to put in us as husbands and wives, are these character traits growing so that our husband, that our wife goes, wow, I'm more and more proud of what I see happening in her character? Because the noble wife, the prudent wife, you've just won the jackpot. The Mega Million dollar winner is you, because she makes good decisions, not just good pictures. Both is great, but if you have to choose, the prudent, noble wife is the woman of your dreams. Proverbs, in fact, goes out of its way to contradict our society's obsession with beauty. Just look back a few verses, really. Maybe a previous page for you. Chapter 11, verse 22. Have you read this one before? Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. I mean, just think about it a little bit. If you're an artist, draw it. A gold ring is beautiful if it's lying there on a nice piece of velvet cloth. But suddenly it doesn't look so beautiful if you put it on a pig's snout. The context really does matter. And our society has a way of isolating the gold ring of a woman's beauty. And so, ladies, if next time you're watching TV and you see, you know, the beautiful celebrity lady, you know, and wow, if I could just be like that, just remember this verse and put it in context. Not that some beautiful celebrities, women might not be nice, decent people, but most didn't get there by being nice and decent. Often a lack of discretion. So when you stand in front of the mirror and put your makeup on and pick out your outfit, put on discretion. And ask yourself, am I paying even more attention to my character? It seems that every guy is looking for the gold ring, but he doesn't want to wake up to someone who has only the gold ring. Someone who they can't trust. In all my years of doing funerals, have a lot of conversations with families. Never in that context, in a private conversation or in an open mic time, have I ever heard somebody praise their mother for how beautiful she is or was. It's always about character. That's what they remember. Likewise, men. Chapter 12, verse 8. What makes a man worthy of respect? A man is praised according to his wisdom, but men with warped minds are despised. As a woman thinks about her man, she thinks of him mostly in terms of, does he make good decisions? What really makes her proud is, he makes good decisions. I can trust him with that. His receding hairline really doesn't bother her. Whether the nose is too big on his face isn't the issue. Our kids need something to joke about anyhow. Your wife no longer cares if you were the star quarterback on the high school team. And your kids never cared and don't want to hear about it anymore. We fall in love in our society with a person, often, as we said, because of appearance. The next would be ability. And oh, if someone's looking, you know, around as a young person, they're looking for, man, if you get appearance and ability, boy, then you really got the package. No, you don't. If you got wisdom, if you got character, then that's a package. For us men, it's a little different. If our society's view of a woman's worth is beauty, our society's view of a man's worth is often his ability, which is really tied to money in many cases. What is their real earning potential? It's okay if he's a geek, if he's the CEO of geekdom or something, then that's good. We aspire, men, to earn respect mostly in that realm, just as women mostly aspire to beauty. That's the temptation. So the Stephen Jobs is our model because of his brilliance and his business and innovation and wealth. But the real test is someone's wife and kids and coworkers. How did they see the man that we respect? We want to be that man, and it's okay whether we're at the bottom of the totem pole or the top doesn't matter, because a man is praised for his wisdom. It's interesting, in the book of Proverbs, a lot of comparisons are made. Better this than that. Looked at a series of them about manhood, what families want a man to be. And in each of these cases, there's a comparison to money. But the other side of the equation, in every setting, could be this issue of relational, reliable, or respectable. How much better to get wisdom than gold? Better to be lowly in spirit or humble and among the oppressed than to share the plunder with the proud? A relational humility. 17:1, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Relational. 19:22, better to be poor than a liar. Reliable. You can trust what he says. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Respectable. 31:23, her husband is respected at the city gates. That's the lucky woman. Her husband's respected by the people that know them. And so that's where the battleground for our hearts will be, is on those very issues. Turn to 17, verse 6, for one more perspective, which is a multi-generation perspective. Sometimes in evaluating long-term issues, you have to have a long-term view of time. Children's children are a crown to the aged grandchildren, in other words. And parents are the pride of their children. Are you following that? First of all, there's a grandparenting issue. Grandparents long to be proud their grandkids. In fact, they intuitively are. It's like they really don't do that much wrong. They long for that. And if you're fortunate enough to have grandparents still alive, make sure you make them proud. And sometimes really all it takes is a phone call or a letter, or they probably don't text. You got somehow just communicate. Tell them about your life. And what about that second line? Parents are the pride of their children? Really? Are kids proud of their parents? Well, don't expect them to say it. But they long to be proud of their parents. And the things that make them proud is the boring stuff. Relational, respectable, reliable. Someone they can respect. What your family also wants is someone then that they can rely on. Rely on. I was recently in a hospital waiting room in an afternoon, and so you know it was on TV. It was a soap opera. Can you tell I wanted to make sure that you didn't think I chose to watch a soap opera? But I saw snippets of that. Those poor, miserable, beautiful people. When you think of the deception, the immorality, the conflict, the dishonesty, I understand it's just drama, but the reason people are attracted to it, I think, is because it imitates life so well. We don't want a soap opera life. We want a husband who comes home to us alone for 10, 20, 50 years and just takes us to dinner and pays attention to us and takes us shopping. We want a wife who will, for all those years, listen to our stories from work and cheer us on in our hobbies and plan a romantic dinner for us. It's not front page stuff, but it's the life you want. So where is this reliability? Two issues that are really highlighted in Proverbs are being faithful or reliable morally and faithful or reliable financially. Chapter 2. Back among some things that we looked at as we started. Chapter 2, verse 6. This issue of wisdom. If a man's praised for his wisdom, he becomes reliable. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So we must tap into the wisdom of God for the life we want. Verse 10. For wisdom will enter your heart then, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. We develop a thirst, a taste for God's wisdom. And we're going to need that because there is such an influence and attraction to a worldly wisdom that we're going to really need to focus on that different kind of wisdom that'll enter our heart. And then verse 11 says, discretion will protect you. Understanding will guard you. You won't make the mistakes. What kind of mistakes? Verse 12. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. And he goes on to talk about people you associate with too closely that are wicked, but then move on to verse 16. It'll also save you, this discretion that came from wisdom, that came from God. It'll save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant that she made before God. And it goes on to describe the outcome of all that. So the man who has wisdom, discretion that comes from wisdom, that comes from the knowledge of the Lord, is a man who doesn't have an affair. In fact, no one flirts with him because he's made it so clear how he adores his wife. The reliable man is a one-woman man. That's what Paul said that Timothy and Titus should be looking for as they appoint elders. Make sure he's a one-woman kind of a man. So boring in our society. Imagine submitting a movie script for a James Bond movie in which he was a one-woman man. It's laughable in Hollywood. It's wonderful under the roof of your house. So he has the discretion morally to recognize what is evil, what is dangerous, to stay away from real adulteresses and virtual ones. And the issue is, end of verse 17, the covenant. The covenant that he and she make before God. Keep that word in mind as you look at chapter 5, 20 and 21. On the same issue, Solomon to his son, "Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress?" Captivated, and your mind begins to obsess. Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? Why? "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and He examines all his paths." This wise man who's gotten this wisdom from God thinks in terms of his accountability to God, not just to his wife. He is not driven simply by the fear that she might catch him at something. He is driven by the desire to please God. Often, usually, always, when I do counseling with couples before marriage, we talk about marriage as a covenant instead of a contract. And here's the difference. Contractual thinking, it's the world's way of thinking, just picturing two people, two dots and a line between. Just two people. It's the best that the world can do to hold someone accountable. That is, if you fulfill your requirements, then I'll fulfill mine. And you think of marriage that way, and you can see how quickly it'll disintegrate with two selfish people. If you do your, the bank does that kind of stuff, and you don't make the payments, they'll come and repossess the car or whatever. But covenantal thinking is a triangle in which it's him and her, that line, but then there's these more important primary lines to God at the peak of the triangle, and that's where the accountability lies, and that's what keeps us morally pure, and for that matter, every other character trait. So are we thinking in our marriages in the terms of a covenant before God or a contract? Because that's where all of our squabbles are. Well, you didn't. Well, I don't know, but you didn't. And you always, and you always. And we're just living this tension on the line instead of the pleasing of God, who, in regards to our wife, our husband, by covenant. Likewise, wives. Moral purity implied, of course, in the passage of the covenant. Go to chapter 7, verse 10 as well. "Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said," and you can go on and read the story this afternoon if you want to, or just turn on the TV, it's virtually the same thing. But you understand the type of woman that she is. If you think back to that term about the gold ring and the pig snout, it described the woman as a woman who lacked discretion. It's actually a different term than that was used for the men. But the term that it uses for a woman's lack of discretion is actually the same term that's used in that story where David, before he was king, running away from King Saul. Remember that time he had to pretend he was insane? He got into the city of the enemy because he pretended to be insane. He let the spit run down and did all kinds of weird things. Deliberate insanity, that's the term. Deliberately insane is this lack of discretion. Hollywood applauds this type of a woman, brash, indecent, provocative. It's deliberate insanity. It's appealing. It's exciting. But the real test is, you don't want your mother to be like that. You don't want this brash, flaunting woman for a mom. So you don't want her for a wife either. Remember the covenant you made, ladies, in what you think, long for, act, dress. So if women shouldn't flirt and flaunt and men shouldn't look and lust, is that a prescription for a truly boring life? Surprisingly to the world, it's actually God's key to a great sex life within marriage. Chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. "Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth." The key to great romance in marriage is exclusivity. him only, her only, moral, reliable faithfulness. And that's what your family wants. Like I mentioned before, how if when our kids were young, if Priscilla and I were embracing in the kitchen, the kids would run to us. You know, they had their legs, their arms around our legs. They want to be in the group hug. Gave them security. Middle schoolers kind of turn up their noses. High schoolers roll their eyes, but they love it too. And they want to see it in their parents. They want to see it in their grandparents. That there is a romantic closeness because it gives them security. We're reliable. And it marks their life forever. Moral reliability. Financial reliability. Financial reliability. If you have a husband who is a willing worker at his job, who even when he is perhaps unemployed, is eager to work. If he has within him a God-given desire to provide for you, for your needs. Maybe not all your wants, but all your needs. And you are blessed if that's him. Proverbs 28:19. He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. Written in an agricultural society where, kind of like where I grew up in Kansas, virtually everyone was a farmer. There would always be some who just didn't like to work. They didn't want to have to go out with the oxen one more time in the sun, and so they didn't till it quite so well. They didn't want to move the stones to make a better seed bed. They didn't want to go through and pull the weeds. And so they hung out in the town square a little bit, and some guy would be traveling through, and he had this great idea of how to escape the drudgery of farm life. Chasing fantasies, and off they'd go. I don't know what they were. Today they're, you know, risky investments, pyramid schemes, the lottery, that's always a good investment with the recent whatever Mega Millions thing. I saw an article that described how once again in the study they did, it was proportionately worst for the poor. Averaging some 9%, they were tithing, if you will, to the lottery. Risky investment. If it sounds too good to be true, we all know where that goes. Hard work, on the other hand, is the answer. Paul told the Thessalonians, was a problem in the church. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Take it at face value, whatever it means. Doesn't mean you're going to be rich or poor, but relatively, to be able to eat is wealth. As this verse says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Be boringly consistent and dependable as you go to work. Your kids may not appreciate it at first. They just know you kind of disappear for the day or whatever. It's not quite as obvious as it was in agricultural society where they worked alongside of you. Which is a reason why I think we have to realize that our work ethic has to show when we're home with our children as well. But work hard and be steady. So boringly consistent and dependable that your boss just checks it off the list because you get her done. God is consistent. He is our model for this diligence. The sun comes up every morning and it gets cold every winter and the snow melts every spring and the flowers come up. And the thing about that, we're not bored by that. We are secure because of that. Because of the regularity and the consistency. Your family doesn't need you to be rich, just reliable. Him and her as well. The Proverbs 31 woman, if you characterize really that amazing description of womanhood. These are the two things. She works hard and she spends wisely. A few parts of the passage. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family. So, I mean, she's a shopper. Ladies, if you want justification for shopping, here it is. She selects wool and flax. She goes out in the marketplace and she is selective. She spends wisely. And then she works with her hands. She puts in the sweat equity to the process. And, you know, I know there's a lot of things where we need convenience, but she's willing to work. And she's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. The merchants didn't just buy any old thing. They were shrewd. They knew how to, if they're going to be a successful import-export, I mean, they had to think it through, what's a good deal or not. And then she works hard and then still has to do providing stuff. You know, reliable. The food's always on the table. I know young kids don't appreciate it, but clothing. When it snows, she has no fear for her household because she went to Kohl's. And all of them are clothed in scarlet, and she makes coverings for her bed, and she is clothed in fine linen and purple. But she thinks through and realizes this is important. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Watching over the affairs, there is so much financial. You know, Priscilla and I've often talked how, though I do the books kind of thing, yet I don't make near as many financial decisions as she does. Because every time they're shopping and all the regular stuff, she's the one that always has to weigh this or that. I mean, the gas bill is what the gas bill is, pretty much. My part's simple. And he trusts her with the affairs of the household because of her work ethic. And her children arise and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Important to realize, men, that we acknowledge and appreciate what they're doing. It's so boring and it's so thankless so often for them, because you can add, Solomon or Lemuel didn't think of taxi and nurse and homework and all that stuff, but it's all in there. But what if she stops? What if she stops? Last weekend, Priscilla was in Colorado seeing Grace and Evan, and so for the 3 days or so, the machine stopped. We could go down, get pizza out of the freezer and put it in, but I had to think to even do that, you know, and it causes us to appreciate respectable, reliable. If you're at an age where you're looking for a future spouse and say, oh, I got this new boyfriend, and your friends say, oh, really? What's he like? He's respectable and reliable. Can't you just see their face fall? Respectable, reliable. I got this new girlfriend. Really? Show me her picture. What's she like? Respectable, reliable. Never mind the picture. Because we aren't thinking straight. We aren't thinking biblically. Character is like an apple. You don't really care what it looks like on the outside, if it's sweet on the inside. And you no longer care that it was beautiful and red and bright on the outside, if it's bitter on the inside. How do you get an apple so sweet? You can't transform an apple after it's on the tree. The apple becomes what it is because of a long process of soil that has the nutrients and the moisture that comes and the photosynthesis and all these processes, and then someone who's watching over it and taking care of the bugs and the diseases. That's what properly develops the apple you really want to bite into. And so there's nothing that you're probably going to fix this afternoon, though directions need to turn on something that maybe God prompts us in. But it's the process of time where we are nurturing our soil in the wisdom of God that gives us the discretion we need to protect us from the dangers there are, so that we can be the person that that our family longs for us to be. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to have a long view of life that recognizes that tiny decisions in a moment of time are part of a long-term growing process by which we help or hinder our family and our legacy, and I pray that we would be focused on character in these vital issues that matter. Give us grace to address each day that which is growing character within us. In Jesus' name, amen.